Let us turn, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. I feel we must read the whole of the chapter, Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the milk, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which they have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because Ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land tonight, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, a plantation of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the nations any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture. Amen. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. May the reading of the precious word of the Lord be a blessing to each one of us. As we draw to the close of this wonderful book of Ezekiel, we are striking themes of restoration. Some of us are aware that the priest prophet Ezekiel has been called the prophet of reconstruction. The reason is obvious. He presents to these people who had been so sorely judged of the Lord coming restoration. His ministry is to prepare them for the reconstructions of the Lord. In this ministry, the man had a very definite, close contact with the remnant in the colony of Kibar. When he announced the solemn judgments of God, he met with stiff-necked individuals, resentful people. But the moment he struck the themes of restoration, there was a very strong link forged between them and himself. You will find that in chapter 34, which we have taken time to read tonight, you have the restoration of the monarchy. At your leisure, please look at chapters 35 and 36, and you will find the restoration of the land. And then in chapter 37, where you have the vision of the valley of dry bones, which is used very often in the preaching of the gospel, you have the restoration of the people. The restoration of the monarchy, the restoration of the land, and the restoration of the people. These are very definitely prophetic, messianic themes. Themes that will yet be made manifest and be fulfilled to the very letter when God deals with his people Israel. We are confining our attention, of course, to chapter 34, as you know, where, under the simple image of a flock and shepherds, the prophet is developing an allegory of the past history of Israel and their future prospects as a nation. Chapter 34 has a very wide sweep. The good man reviews the history of Israel and points out faithfully the mistakes of Israel, but turns the view of these people of his day to coming glories of greatness. That is the scope of Ezekiel chapter 34. Now it falls quite naturally, as I judge, into four parts, and I want to mark these parts off for you and make some comments as we do so. So we're going to work at our Bibles tonight. Just as we did in the first night, we're going to turn over the scriptures and save ourselves from nodding off. We're going to work for the last night and try to extract from this passage of scripture something which will be of inspiration for ourselves. Now in verses 1 to 10, the prophet points out very clearly the failure of Israel's monarchy, verses 1 to 10. Now let me pause. That's the first paragraph, and let us pass some remarks about it so that everyone will be quite happy about that label we have given to the paragraph. When the prophet speaks of the shepherds of Israel, let it be borne in mind he is talking about the kings of Israel. I think we've said enough now from our past meditations this week to help all to grasp that fact. The conception of kingship that God had for his people Israel is precisely this, the shepherd king. A king in status, but shepherd in character. And when the prophet addresses the shepherds of Israel, let us keep in mind, he is addressing the monarchs of Israel. Now, God's idea of monarchy was displayed straight away when he chose David, a man after his own heart. And you'll remember that the psalmist, reflecting upon that, said that he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands and gave them the benefits of the integrity of his heart. I am referring to the verses at the close of Psalm 78. Now God choosing a shepherd indicated at once his view of kingship for his people. Now this is a very important principle. Let me pause to use this. It might help my fellow saints. When the Lord called Peter, he was a fisherman. And his words to him were, I will make you to become a fisher of men. There it is. The choice of God is ever correct. I want my fellow believers to reassess their ministry, and you will do it by thinking over again your first experiences of the grace of God. You will find in those experiences in embryo what God intended you to be throughout your Christian ministry. I hope that that has been understood. There are some dear saints that are at a loss to find what their ministries are. Just review now your first experiences in the realm of grace, and you will find in germ what God intended you to be and what God intended you to develop throughout your Christian life. I think that's one of the finest pointers to a man's ministry that can be found in sacred scripture. Do think about that, brethren. We have the occasion to talk about it when we talk about the shepherds of Israel. Now, let me point out that Ezekiel is not thinking of the last four kings of the Jewish monarchy after the captivity of the ten tribes. He's thinking of all the kings of the monarchy right from the days of Saul. This is extremely important, for he has something to say in these verses that denounce them. It's a remarkable thing that even the good kings never thought of amending their ways. They never changed from the standard that good Samuel set before the people. It seems that they took it for granted that the monarchy must proceed in that manner. Have you noticed, fellow saints, that the people of God treat things in this way nowadays? There are lots of movements that we accept and take for granted, and some of the Lord's people never question their scriptural character. They have continued so long. Let us do a little bit of thinking now and go back to the original purpose of God, and we shall discover therein the pure truth, the unadulterated truth of God. Now, I could illustrate that, but there's so much material before us, I don't think I shall be wise in distracting your attention or mine. As long as we are all happy now that the prophet is speaking about Israel's monarchy and denouncing the fulfillment of the responsibility, we can proceed. I want to show you the four great failures of Israel's monarchy. It's set before us in a language that we are becoming familiar with now, I hope, after meditations in shepherd themes for this week. Look, I shall point out verses to you that will mark off these four great evils quite clearly. And as I mark them off, I'm sure you will be practical enough to make an application of them to the conditions of our day. Look at verse 3. Ye eat the fat, authorized version, and he clothe you with the wool. What was that? Indulgence. True to the words of Samuel, these monarchs exploited the people. Of course, they were perfectly entitled to the milk of the flock. But it is obvious that they had overmilked, and that's the reason why the denunciation comes. This sets before us the first important principle of government. Can we see it? Government is always to bring blessing for its subjects, not advancement to the man with governing. This is the death blow to selfishness in the human heart. God has set up government so that subjects be blessed and not exploited. It's a pity that some of the statesmen of the present day do not seriously consider what God has said about government in his word. That's the sin of indulgence denounced in verse 3. Now look at verse 4, and you will find neglect. The disease having not strengthened. There are five things mentioned here that I want you to arrange under that one word, neglect. Where there is an abuse of government and rule, you will find these serious conditions arising. Look at them with me, verse 4. The disease that is not strengthened, there's no nourishment for those who are suffering from disease. Therefore, misrule weakens a community. I don't think I do well to say any more. That first statement indicates that misrule weakens a community. Then you have neither have he healed that which was sick. There was no medicine. Therefore, the power of defense was weakened. After all, the community is expected to throw off all enemies and attacks. But how can they do it if there is no healing of sickness. Thirdly, neither have we bound up that which was broken, nor sympathy with those who suffer fractures. Therefore, it is obvious that misrule leads to gaps in the flock. Fourthly, neither have we brought again that which was driven away. That refers, of course, to the captivities. These monarchs had no power to restore the people who had been carried off in captivity. Misrule does not produce completeness. Lastly, notice, neither have we sought that which was lost. There was no concern for security. My brethren, let us remember, rule must be, or else we shall suffer these particular weaknesses that are couched in the language that we are familiar with now. The first sin or evil of the Jewish monarchy was indulgence. They were thinking of themselves first. The second sin was neglect that led to these grave conditions in the flock of Israel. Now the third sin, verse 4. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. The last part of the verse. The very thing that the law of God said they should not do. Cruelty. No man can rule successfully if he is cruel. History is enough to teach us that. I hope that we shall remember this as the people of God. There is a way to rule, my beloved fellow saints, without vigor. And verse 5, notice scattering. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. These people were quite content to indulge themselves, neglect their responsibility, and act cruelly toward the peoples who were under their heel, found that they were all scattered, and consequently they lost all their own benefits. The world says that you can kill the goose that lays the golden egg, and that's perfectly correct. Remember, the same thing applies to spiritual things. Some folk apply these techniques to the rule of the flock of God, and they find in the end they have no flock to take care of, and consequently they lose their own blessings. Now that's enough about the failure of Israel's monarchy. Now look at verses 11 and 16, and you will notice Jehovah intervenes on behalf of his scattered flock. This is, of course, in contrast with the kings who had neglected the flock. I'm coming back to those verses 11 and 16, so allow me to pass on and show you the next paragraph in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 17 to 22, where you have the judgment of the oppressing aristocratic classes. There were those in Israel who were appropriating to themselves the abundance of the day and impoverishing the people by their own indulgences. Of course, they're following the kings. Remember, the pillars of society always affect society. Therefore, the prophet talks about the oppression of these aristocrats. The same figure is in view. And as you look at it, you will see that there can be troubles in a flock. I've talked about the neglect and serious sins of the shepherds, but look with me now at the troubles that arise in the flock. There are four of them in these verses, verse 18, verse 21. Let us look at them together. Verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But he must tread down with your feet the residue of the pastures. Can you see the spirit of their reasoning? You people are enjoying excellent circumstances yourselves, but you have no thought at all for others who are unable to avail themselves of those pastures. They definitely tread down the pastures. What is that? Obviously, trampling on the rights of others. That's one evil in the flock of God of the present time. Unfortunately, the Lord's people fail to see that this can be committed nowadays. You can trample on the rights of other folk, you know. When the Apostle Paul said to the believers at Philippi those lovely words that we are all familiar with, he really touched something that's very important. When he said, esteem others better than yourselves. My brethren, we can trample upon the rights of others. There's one lovely example of the Lord's moral beauty in the Gospel of Luke that thrills my heart. And it will help me to express to you the thought that I feel is couched in these words that I am drawing your attention to now. Do you remember those two who journeyed on the way to Emmaus? What a delightful experience they've had of the Lord's presence and the Lord's exposition of the Word. And although they had journeyed over the 7 miles with heavy hearts and leaden legs, it's obvious they returned with alacrity of feeling. And we find from the record of Luke that they went to the disciples and rehearsed at length what they had experienced. After they did that, Luke tells us that Jesus himself appeared in the midst. Now you know, beloved fellow saints, don't you, that the Lord could have returned to Jerusalem long before those travelers. But he allowed them to return and give vent to their feelings and express their joy by rehearsing at length before the others that happy experience of theirs. Then the Lord appeared. He didn't deny them that right. That's the kind of thing that I have in my mind. My fellow saint, allow the other saint his or her moral rights. You will be a better Christian for doing that. And you will not be trampling upon the pasture that belongs to another. This is the kind of thing that we have forgotten in our assemblies, let me be quite frank. I have for many years enjoyed open conferences, but believe me, there are some men who do not know how to respect the pastures. And they will trample upon the rights of others and so impose themselves upon the saints that the people of God are denied the green grass. Now, I mustn't go on illustrating in this way, or perhaps you think I have a bee in my bonnet. That's the first thing. Now look at verse 18, and again you will notice at the end of the verse, and to have drunk the deep waters, but he must follow the residue with your feet. These men have refreshed themselves, but they're not allowing others to have refreshment. The first sin is trampling on the rights of others. The second thing, of course, is deriving other folk, denying other folk their own refreshment. Well, now, I don't think it's necessary for me to illustrate that. The third thing, verse 21, this is a little bit serious, don't you think? Because he hath thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns. What is that pushing with the side and the shoulder? Oh, it's the oppression of those who are disliked. The aristocratic classes ignore the poorer in Israel, pushing with side and shoulder. That's the kind of thing that can happen, unfortunately, in the flock of God. I hope that we do not fall foul to that awful sin of victimization because we don't like other folk. After all, the Christian community is made up of very many kinds of dispositions, and we must learn to respect them, for they're the subject of the grace of God as we are. Let me repeat these things. Brethren, don't trample the rights of others. Don't deprive others of the refreshment that they're entitled to. Don't push them aside because you don't like them. Now the fourth thing, same verse, verse 21, and pushed all the diseased, the weak ones, with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. The horn is always a symbol of power. The diseased cattle are pushed with the horn. Can you see what this involves? Obviously the use of power to remove the weak. The very thing that the Apostle Paul told the saints that you're not to do. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, said he. But unfortunately there are some men who will use that power to oppress the weaker of the flock of God. Now I could illustrate that, but probably my fellow saints are quite prepared to turn that over in their own minds. The Lord grant that what spiritual strength we have, we use it to nurse others and not to oppress them and remove them. Those are evils of the flock. Now let us look at the last part of the chapter. Of the chapter, you caught what I've said. First of all, you have the denunciation of the sins of the monarchy. Then you have Jehovah's intervention on behalf of his flock. Thirdly, you have God's word of warning to the aristocrats oppressing his people. Now, at the end of the chapter, you have the national restoration in view. Look at three little words and you will pick up the themes quite easily. In verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them. Verse 25, and I will make with them. Verse 29, and I will raise up for them. Over them, with them, for them. Over them refers to the coming monarchy, the monarchy that is according to God. With them, the coming ideal conditions for Israel when they are restored to their land. For them, God's blessing upon Palestine. Let me pass one or two more remarks about that. What kind of monarch is coming? Verse 23, I will set up one shepherd. That means to say in the future, Israel will not be divided. God will have one shepherd king. That's a good thing to see, that God will yet unite his people who are now scattered and divided. But he is called my servant David, which indicates, of course, that he is the ideal of the whole of the scripture. This is a problem in Ezekiel. I would like to talk about it, but you see, the clock is beating me tonight. Who is this person, my servant David? Is it David himself? I personally do not think that, for he has posterity. I can't see a resurrected man with posterity. Can you? If you can, perhaps you'll help me to understand. Or we leave that. But look, verse 24 teaches us that he is a prince. He's a shepherd to gather. He's a servant to serve his God. And he is a prince with a regality that meets with divine approval. This is the monarch of the future. Then in verse 25, the conditions of peace that Israel will know in the land. I will make with them a covenant of peace. No more wars, no more oppressors, the evil beasts. Verse 25, will cease out of the land. There will be no more invasions to oppress the flock of God. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, the very places where sheep would not normally be safe. This is the security that God is talking about for Israel in the future. The rest of that passage develops the same lovely aspect of truth, but now look at verse 29. And I will raise up Paul, a plantation of renown. The revised version is very much better. This points to the coming fertility of the land of Palestine. There are certain men who love God, and they have a special spot where they find great pleasure. And of course, to display that to others is ever a joy. Do you see that this scripture indicates that God will have a garden in the glorious millennium? And that garden will be Palestine. It will be renowned for fertility, as the whole of verse 29 indicates. That completes the chapter, the coming blessings for Israel. A restored monarch, a restored people, and a restored land. Now I want you to come back to verses 11 and 16 for something practical. Let us look at the way Jehovah gathers his flock. This, of course, refers to God's future gathering of his people. But I want you to notice with me now how God wonderfully gathers his people in the future. I'm going to forget that aspect of it and make a straightway a practical application to ourselves in the pastoral duties of the saints of God, and particularly the men who have a capacity in this direction. Now do let me assure you again, I have no bee in my bonnet. Somebody remarked to me last night, you were pretty sore on the brethren who were overseeing. Well, I didn't intend to be. I simply expressed what I felt to be in the scriptures. And I take it that you are big-hearted enough to accept that. Now, I want you to notice with me four responsibilities of the shepherd, reflecting what God himself does with his flocks. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. God will give himself to save his people from danger. Oh, my brethren, there are many evils surrounding the sheep of God's flock. He knows that, and his own activity to search out and save the sheep from these perils is an illustration to us what is expected in the same precious ministry toward the saints who are his own of his day. Remember, brethren, there are still evil beasts, there are wolves, and there are storms to counteract that is taught in the passage quite clearly. Now look at verse 13 and you will see the second thing. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. What is he doing? Bringing the scattered sheep to himself. He is going to bring them around the one shepherd. This will cause all the divisions in Israel to cease. Now, my brethren, can you see? This is quite simple and yet very necessary. God would have us concerned about the dangers that surround his people and take movements to prevent them falling victims to those dangers. And God would have us gather his sheep and not scatter them. I have learned long ago there's a great difference between division and separation. Separation is absolutely spiritual and of God, but mark you, division is always the work of the devil. Let all saints take heed, unless they beware, they shall fall into the grievous sin that has been made manifest so frequently in church life. Now verse 40, I will feed them in a good pasture. God protects them from dangers. He gathers them around the shepherd, and he makes a supply of pasture. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. How essential is good pasture for the flock? The welfare of the flock depends upon pastures. And this is something that we must repeat again. My fellow saints, don't forget, the ministry of the Word of God is far more important than it first appears. The health of the flock of God is determined by its feeding. God has made provision. I wonder now if my beloved brethren are satisfied that the pastures are good. For unfortunately, there are bad pastures. Now, I hope you are assured that they're guarded, for there are snakes in the grass, you know. And I hope, too, that they're green. For unfortunately, some of us like one kind of thing, which is turning brown. I hope now that we shall be balanced and accept, in the language of Acts chapter 20, all the counsel of God. There are certain aspects of truth that appeal to me, but it would be wrong if I fed on that aspect of truth always and neglected the other fresh, green pastures of the Word. Let's see to it that the pastures are good, guarded, and green. Then you have, lastly, in verse 15 onwards, the tending of the sheep. For mark, my brethren, feeding and tending are different. Let me read verse 15 to you. I will feed my flock and will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. What is that? Rest. How essential it is for the flock of God to have rest. I've learned long ago that an assembly can become weary by overactivity. As I listen to some of the notices that are given out in some of the assemblies that I visit, I wonder whether people of God have time to have personal communion with God. My brethren, I don't want you to diminish your zeal for God, but I do want to remind you that rest is necessary for strength. The people of God must have time to work the divine truth that is taught them into their souls. This lying down is absolutely essential. And notice, in addition to that, you have the binding up. The same reading, verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. These fractures and cuts that are sustained must be attended to. Certain conditions arise, you know, unless that ministry is fulfilled. Send someone to me, oh, don't you touch that, that's a sore spot. That's a septic condition. My beloved fellow saint, the ministry that we are talking about this week is necessary to overcome that. Lying down, binding up, and again, look at it, verse 16, and will strengthen that which was sick. Reinvigoration is required. What do you think this meaning of Psalm 23 is? He restoreth my soul. As a young believer, I was taught that means that when I confess my sin to the Lord, that he restores me to communion again. I violated the context, you know. What it means is that I am reinvigorated with spiritual strength through the ministry of my shepherd. And this must be performed by men who are entrusted with this ministry. Shall I repeat those things? God searches out his people to save them from danger. God gathers his people around the one shepherd, for scattering is obnoxious to him. God feeds his people with good pasture. The welfare of the flock he is ever concerned about. That's the very thing that he taught his servant Peter, as you know. I'll remark to you about that in a moment. And the fourth thing, there must be sympathetic attention, giving the rest and healing and restoration that these verses of Scripture teach. referring to Peter again, the good man who listened to the Lord on that shore in post-resurrection experiences, heard the Lord give him a commission that was extremely important. As you know, chapter 21 of John is taken up with two ministries, the ministry of the fisherman and the ministry of the shepherd. Well, remember my brother-in-law saying, if you want to be popular, think of the fishermen. If you want to be unpopular, well, of course, you turn your attention to the flock of God. He was being a little caustic, but mark you, in his caustic manner, he was impressing his brethren with the necessity, but the heavy burden of the ministry of pastoral care. But Peter, in his later days, reflecting upon that lovely ministry, told the elders which were among the downtrodden and persecuted saints to take up their obligations not with constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre-based gain, but with a ready mind, and that word means straining at the leash. And not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. The Lord help us to see the way so clearly ourselves that we be helped to show the way to others. Mark you, the people of God do require regathering in our day. We can only do it, by fellow saints, by reflecting the ways of our own God. Don't let us imitate what men devise. Let us keep our eye upon the shepherd of the sheep, for remember, his example is the preeminent one and the unfailing one. I well remember a dear brother rebuking me because I had given so much time to overseeing affairs, said he to me in my own home, because I returned at such a disgraceful hour, 1:30. Said he to me, surely you have a lot of trouble in your assembly. I said, I'm afraid we have. I knew him well, and I expected him to give me some good advice. But he turned to me and said, and I suppose you think you're the only faithful one there. Needless to say, I shriveled up. I didn't expect him to say that. So, reacting, I said, but surely a man must stand for his convictions. Oh, yes, my brother, said he must. But tell me, who is the shepherd of the sheep? Of course, I had to tell him, the Lord, of course. Then, said he, confide more in him. You discharge your ministry, you'll find that his hand will supervise and bring about what you desire without your own fleshly activity. I accepted his rebuke, and I try my very best to practice it, and I pass it on to my brethren, for this will bring the peace of the pastures of God to the flock of God. May God richly bless his world.